The scripture before the sermon this morning will be from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. As always, we're thankful to the God of heaven who has blessed us with yet another opportunity to assemble together to praise and worship his holy name. He is certainly worthy of the very best our hearts have to offer. We're thankful for your presence here as we do that. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is a scene that's often repeated in the Bible. A father is about to die. And one of the things that those fathers were accustomed to doing was to call their sons near their bed and talk to them. We see it with Jacob and his sons back in Genesis chapter 50. Isaac tries to bless Jacob and Esau himself. And it goes like that kind of throughout the Bible. Joseph even mentioned where he wanted his bones to be taken. Here you have King David nearing the end of his life. He calls his son Solomon to his bed. He gives him a charge, not unlike maybe even the one the Apostle Paul gives Timothy. As Paul nears the end of his life, I charge thee before God, he says. And among the things that Solomon is told by his father David is be a man. You probably heard that phrase growing up, did you not, at some point? Fathers tell their sons that. Stop crying. Be a man. Boy just broke every bone in his body. Stop crying. Be a man. And so they run to their mothers and get that magical breath blown upon their broken bones and everything's better. But it's not a new concept. There is an understanding on some level, maybe innate in human beings, is what that means to be a man. David kind of describes what he means here. It's largely spiritual. He says there, show thyself a man. And immediately he says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. And so being a man obviously involves being a spiritual man. Being a man who fears God. The man who then lives accordingly and follows after the God of heaven. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 says much the same thing. There he says it to the brethren, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be a man. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about what that means as we discussed it yesterday in our men's breakfast. We had a setting where we discussed this concept and some of these ideas we talked about yesterday. And I will go ahead and tell you, largely the thrust of them was what's going on in our present culture and society, and the latest being the events that are taking place in Michigan State University. The news is tragic. It is horrific. Largely, though, it was unavoidable. It was avoidable. I think they had over 100 women speak. I'm not sure of the number. Ranging from Olympic athletes all the way down to literally children. They all had one consenting voice. They were abused. It takes on two forms, and that is those who commit the action and then those who know of the action and fail to act on behalf of those victims. We don't want that to be a part of the body of Christ. We don't want our sisters to not think that we don't love them, aren't aware, and are not willing to talk candidly about these matters. God wants us to emulate him. That's what the Bible teaches, and we want to do that. Now, it will sound like I'm talking exclusively to the men this morning. I am. Don't tell them. And I appreciate that there are two sides to every story. I appreciate that. I do. I know that sometimes it is clearly the case that women can do and say things that are not appropriate and they shouldn't do and say. That's patently true. I don't think anybody would dispute that. But I don't think otherwise anybody would dispute that largely this falls to the men. Say amen if you can. The responsibility is ours. And what we want to do is be like our Heavenly Father and like our Lord and our Savior. With headship comes responsibility, and we want to accept that and rise up to the level that God has called us and enabled us to be, and to be exactly what Solomon said to David. We want to show ourselves men, men of God, holy men. Let's talk about some of those things then. First of all, those of us who are husbands. The Bible is very clear, very straightforward. There is no ambiguity. It comes right out and it charges any man who's going to be a husband with some very specific responsibility and charges. And those things fall to him and him alone. I tell people all the time, there are passages in the Bible that don't apply to you, at least at present in your life. And since they don't apply to you, I'm not saying don't read them. I'm not saying don't study them, because one day they might. What I'm saying is, at this point, what God says on that subject is not yours to do. However, if you change your state and your position and you take on that role, then you should know God is very clearly and forcefully talking to you. A single man is not a husband. Therefore, the charges of a husband don't fall to him. But for those of us who are husbands, God is very clear. He says at least these things. He says, love and learn. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, husbands, love your wives, verse 25 rather, even as Christ loved the church. There is no ambiguity. It comes straight out and says it. Husbands, love your wives. Now, if you don't know what that means, what are you doing with a wife? Hello? Sister, if you have a husband who doesn't know what that means, what were you thinking when you hired him to do the job? He has no idea what that means. Well, that's not God's fault. God says, love her. How? He explains. As Christ loved the church. That's everything. That's laying down your life. That's willing to die for her. That's the assailant comes and you jump in front. That's what that means. That means everything. That's what that means. Love her as Christ loved the church. The Bible also says, learn your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. If a man is a husband, he has one woman to learn. That's all. He has homework. Don't you love homework? That man stood before witnesses and he said, give me homework for life. And then they opened the doors and she walked in. There's the study right there. Husbands, learn your wives, dwell with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. Just as we say to children, when we're talking about children obeying their parents, there's no statute of limitations that I read on that. You honor your parents. Well, the verse says, giving honor unto her. When does that stop? Surely 5 years in, you're still running strong. What about 10? 15? Some of y'all have reached 20, 25. You mean year 30, you still have to honor her? And the sister said, yeah, you still should be doing it. Absolutely. Couldn't agree with you more. That's what the Bible says. And we want to do what God says. Learn God and then learn her and live accordingly. These things are said to those of us who are husbands. And God intends for us to do that. Secondly, those who are fathers. As a single man is not a husband, a married man without children is not a father. Since he's not a father, well then those things that are said to fathers can't be said to him. But now, those of us who are fathers, the Bible is very clear and very specific. Maybe the single greatest metric for success in life. How do you measure that? What do people need to be successful in life? Some people say, well, you need to have a certain amount of education. You need to live in a certain amount of this, or have this amount of money, or have this or have that. Or you need these kind of breaks or this kind of. It may or may not be the case, but it's never the major one. It's never the thing. It's not the government. It's not the state of the world. It's not the fairness. It's not the inequities or the injustices. None of that. What it boils down to is fathers. People who have fathers, children, who have fathers, engaged fathers in their home. One thing I read or heard was they are 400% more likely not to be in poverty. 400% more likely not to be impoverished if they have a father. All that other stuff that people talk about, all this stuff, and it's amazing. People love to talk about stuff they can't control. They love to wax poetic about, you know, the world, if it were just fair. Never going to be fair. Let's stop that. You know, if there wasn't this inequity in society, you know what I mean, racism. If it didn't exist, if everybody was treated, never going to happen. Never going to happen. Sorry. Never going to happen. Not the way people want it to. Never going to happen. Have we made strides? Yep. Never going to get there, though. And if that's what you're waiting for, you're never going to get there. Good luck with that. Not going to happen. There are people who have a stake in this, and they profit by this. And they're really not trying to see you overturn their good thing they got going. In fact, they've been churning this wheel, pushing this wagon for a long time, and they know precisely what they're doing. Stuff's not accidental. Real good at it. Now, you're sitting at home waiting for it to just get right. I'm waiting for the next politician. Come on TV, tell me it's all going. They got the key. They're going to turn it and everything. It never going to happen. Let me tell you what we can control. We can control those of us who are fathers being actively engaged in the lives of our children. That we can control. And that, more than any other thing, is going to have the bearing that produces success in the children's lives. Amen, plant. See, people don't like talk about what they can't control. They want to talk about the wind and the rain and the sea, something over which they got no control, and they don't want to talk about getting off the couch, walking to the mailbox. Now, see, that they can do. They won't talk about that. They won't talk about everything else while they sit on the couch and keep wringing their fingers, hoping that something good is going to happen. Not going to happen. Moving on, though, I start preaching, stop talking. Fathers, what does the Bible say for fathers? Learn and teach. That's what it says. Who are you going to learn? Learn God. God had Moses call the entire nation together. I'm certain it was full of fathers and husbands. And he said to that nation, these words which I command thee must first be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And then he enumerated, when you sit in the way, sit in the house, when you're just sitting around idly doing nothing, teach them my word. When you walk in the way, on the way to the bus stop, on the drive to the school, teach them my word. When you come back home at night before they go to bed, talk about me at the dinner table. Have dinner together, but talk about me as you have dinner together. When you're going to put them down at night, before they go to sleep, leave them with some thoughts about me. Write them as frontlets upon your house. Put them on the doorpost. Put them around the house. God wanted those children immersed, saturated in his word. Who's going to lead that? Who's going to do that? Fathers. Learn them and teach them. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, be not Or provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means education or training. By implication, disciplinarian or correction. The word admonish means a calling to attention, a mild rebuke or warning. Train them. Teach them. Teach them what? Teach them me. Don't sit around with your arbitrary rules, making their lives miserable and difficult and provoking them to wrath. Instead, bring them up on me. Teach them and train them about me. Nurture and admonition. That charge is given to fathers. And those of us who are fathers have to do just that. And we can have a far better impact on society than waiting for the world to change. Number next, brethren. The Bible refers to the Lord's body as a family. Those of us who are Christians are brethren. In Jesus' first address to humanity, the first thing he talks about is the kind of people he desires who will be his disciples. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, what the Lord says is your character needs to be more like my character. It needs to be more in harmony with his character. And so among the first things Jesus does is tell us to take our minds away so we can put his mind in. Ephesians chapter 4 will talk about taking off the old man and putting on the new man. That happens here in Matthew chapter 5. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And so you hear words like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are the merciful. He's talking about a changed culture or character, a changed individual, a person who's different on the inside and then out. James will say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The Apostle Paul, as well as Jesus, will talk about being servants. Those of us who are men have an obligation to lead in this area as well. How tragic is it when the church is in chaos because the men aren't humble? How tragic is it when the elders lord it over God's flock and rule with an iron fist, hurts the whole body? How tragic is it when the men are around corners kicking up dust and raising a fuss? How tragic is that? Because the men should lead in this area too, spiritually speaking. Say amen if you can. Humble yourselves. Be servants. Just heard Greg's prayers. I'm sure you did. We were all praying along. I could not help but think as I heard him talk about how the Lord left heaven, took on flesh, emptied himself, took on the form of a servant. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was rejected. We might add to that thought, we actually have an account of Jesus, God in the flesh, washing feet. All I could do was sit there and think, Eric, no matter what you think of yourself, your humility is not where it needs to be. Mine can't be where it needs to be when Jesus is washing feet and I'm still defending myself. Mine simply can't be where it needs to be when Jesus is mocked and spit on and said nothing and I still get upset when people talk about me. No, I don't know what I think about myself, but whatever it is, it needs some adjusting because I can't have my humility nowhere where it ought to be when Jesus behaved like this. Christ-like. The Bible addresses every relationship we have within the body. It puts it in just two verses. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and verse number 2. The Apostle Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, rebuke not an elder, an older person, but entreat him as a father. So here is an older man in the assembly. We have brethren here who are aged. And the Bible says those men who are younger than that aged man, they should treat him with the respect and honor due a father. They should treat him with deference as they would their own father. Entreat him as a father. On the reverse, it says the younger men as brethren. Peers and equals as brethren, as close and as careful as you would your own physical brother. He takes it then to the sisters, and he says the elder women as mothers. He's not saying you have to call her mother, but elderly women or older women should be treated with that kind of honor and respect and regard, the same deference that you would your own mother. What about the younger sisters? He addresses it, the younger sisters, with all purity. That word purity means cleanliness, the quality, especially chastity or purity. And it's that part right there, in light of where we began, that we want to spend the next several minutes focused on and draw our attention to. And so we want to give some practical thoughts then about old or brethren treating sisters and how we interact with them in light of the events that have taken place in our society. We want to then be cautious. We want to be cautious how we treat our sisters. First of all, there are single sisters within the congregation. Younger women as sisters with all purity. And so we would urge, if that's too small on the screen, sorry about that, I'll read it to you. It says, be careful not to treat your sisters with less regard than you would your physical sister. 1 Corinthians 7:1-2, the Apostle Paul says, he says, now concerning the things that you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. The idea of touching a sister in that context is to touch her in a sexual way. Obviously, we shake one another's hands. If someone wanted to be difficult, they could say, see, I touched her hand. Okay, there's a word for that. It's called foolish, just if you wanted to know. But we're not going to entertain that. We're going to get the context. The context is a sexual way. You don't touch her that way. That's what the Bible is restricting. With regards then to single sisters, let me give then and share some areas of caution and concern. And as sisters, again, I want you to know that this is what we talked about yesterday at the men's breakfast, so that you will know and hopefully appreciate, A, it is on our minds, B, we are aware of it, and C, we don't endorse it or want it to happen here. Some areas of caution. Number one, our words. What we say to our sisters. The Bible says with regards to the power of words that death and life are in the power of the tongue. There are times when you read the Bible, and if you and I aren't careful, we'll just read it and keep going. But you have to, if you're going to understand it and then apply it, you have to stop sometimes and focus. Did you just read a verse in your Bible that says words can kill? Yeah. That's what you read. You didn't read sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You didn't read that in the Bible. No, what you read was words are the equivalent of taking a gun and shooting a person and killing them physically. That power is in the tongue. Spiritually. That's what you read. And if you didn't get that, then friends, you got to slow down and focus. That should make us all be cautious about what we say. You have, when you go and take a gun safety class, one of the things they'll tell you is treat all guns as if they're loaded. They don't pretend. They don't say, well, I know it's it. No, no, no. You behave. You treat it as if it's loaded. Here's what the Bible's telling us. Every day of our lives, we walk around with a loaded weapon. It's loaded. Every day, all day, it's loaded. And the power is there. Ever present. All it needs is a trigger pull. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Be careful. Be careful. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it might impart grace to the hearers, Colossians 4:16. And then this warning, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let none of it, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What does that look like practically? Well, let's talk about it. It looks like this. Be very cautious of your compliments. Be very cautious of your compliments. Sister, you look nice today. Great, keep it moving. Girl! Be real cautious about that. Be cautious of your hugs. I appreciate, again, I know. Somebody might say, well, Eric, we don't have a problem here. And I say, okay, great, that's great. We don't want a problem here. Somebody might think, well, hey, he sure is going overboard, all this extreme stuff. Here's what happens. Extremes beget extremes. And so when somebody in the culture is so mistreating women, so mistreating, you have to start by saying, stop, and then work your way back to, okay, now. You can't get here first. Nobody understands that. You have to stop that behavior. You can't do that. That's what's happening. Can't do that. So then we have to get to the point where we say, hey, it might be best for you not to be hugging another sister. Might be best. And somebody say, well, man, it ain't nothing like that. Okay, fine. We have an environment here where, yes, it's nothing like that. Okay, great. But sometimes it's the comfort and familiarity that allows people to go too far. It's the very thing that we have where it's all good, where somebody takes it a step too far, and then we got a situation. And so we just be cautious about that. Be very cautious of holding her hand too long. I have gotten some handshakes, and they've been bam. Ooh, sister, that's tight. I hear you. You in there? Okay. See you. And then you get some. Whoa, that ain't quite the same handshake. Oh, you don't need that second one. Mm-mm. You don't need that. Steer clear of commenting on her smell. I don't know if I should tell y'all that story or not, but I don't know. There are some good smelling perfumes and colognes. There are. And again, I know there's some brethren out there sitting, man, that ain't just women. You ain't just talking about men. There's some women who be saying, yes, there are, but we ain't talking about them. May the women use this as a mild warning for them too. That brother smells good, yes. See his sister about where to get that cologne. See his wife, rather. See your sister. See his wife about where to get it. Steer clear of your rubs on her shoulders and on her backs. Again, these things may very well be innocent. But you don't want to create a situation where you offend, where you insult, or where you make a sister feel uncomfortable, or you sexually harass her. You don't want to do that. I mentioned yesterday, and the brethren in the room certainly understood it. Some of the single women who attend here, their fathers also attend here. And while she's in her 20s or 30s, yes, her dad's still here. And if she gets in the car or goes home and says, hey, Dad, there's a brother down there. He's complimenting me way too much. He's way too energetic with his hugs. He's holding my hand way too long. See, that's going to move a father in a different kind of way. And we don't want that here. Man's not going to understand very well something like that toward his daughter. So practically, we have to be very cautious. Couple more practical thoughts. Friendly can move to inappropriate very quickly. If in doubt, don't. And if you can't do it or say it with your wife present, then don't do it or say it. Is that all right? You don't want to explain your intentions after somebody is hurt. There are some brethren out here who are, you know, I'm saying these things and I know they may be feeling like, well, man, I'm not. Listen, I understand that. I do. But you don't want to be explaining what you intended after the fact. Well, we don't just have single sisters, we have married sisters. And if she is married, she is someone else's wife. And you are someone else's husband if you're married. And if your actions are inappropriate, you're going to offend her and her husband. And you will also offend your wife. Our vows say, forsaking all others and keep yourselves only for her. That's what they say, and that's what we all need to strive to do. If married, you already have somebody to compliment. And so if you are a man prone to compliments, well, just use them all on your wife. I feel like she'll be okay with that. Just pour them on her like spilled perfume. Just pour the whole bottle of compliments on her. If you're married, you already have somebody's shoulder and back to rub and hand to hold. So just rub on her till she says stop. And I feel like if you get to her feet, she probably won't. Just keep on rubbing if you got more energy. It's unfortunate that we can neglect to compliment our wives and then arrive at the building and compliment our sisters. Now that would be unfortunate. The truth of the matter is, women should feel safe and protected at worship by their brethren. Worship should not be yet another place where they are harassed, uncomfortable, unsafe, and unsure. Sisters, we want you to know we have great and deep respect and admiration for you as God's daughters and our sisters. And we desire nothing to happen in a way here that creates confusion and chaos in families and causes harm to our sisters. They have enough challenge in the world as it is. We certainly don't want to add to it here. Amen. We didn't talk much about our Savior this morning other than the great example he has provided and the church that he has given and the family that he has provided for us to be a part of. But it is because of him that all of these things are true. It is because of him that we have a family. It's because of him that we have been redeemed. And I suppose it could be another sermon for another day. But brothers and sisters, we should not behave as if those of us who come out of the world aren't affected by that world. And oftentimes when we come out of that world through the watery grave, we come up on the other side, cleansed from our sins, but bringing our struggles with us. And sometimes those struggles are how we interact with women. God can cleanse us from our sins, give us a new walk, change our hearts, change our minds, teach us a different way to go. And we want to encourage and live just that. If we fail, let's repent. Let's get up and let's keep marching to the cross and keep living for God. Not a Christian this morning, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent. Turn your heart, turn your life, turn your direction to him. Give him your heart and your mind and your life. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water, buried with him in baptism. Wash away your sins, make you a new creation, give you a new lease and walk in life. Ultimately give you a home in heaven. If you've never done that, you need to. If you are his child and you've done that, you've struggled in some way, God will have you back. Nobody fails in such a way that God doesn't want you to come back home. Could it even be a sexual sin? Yes, it could be. And if it be, then repent, come home, God will have you back. We'll strive to do the exact same thing. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.